Welcome, friends, two generations. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. Homeschool father of five, homeschool grandfather of seven. And Adam McManus is with me, homeschool father of three. And Adam, it's always good to be with you.
Thank you for inviting me.
Yes. Yes, and we like to bring a biblical worldview to bear on the news of the day, and I do believe that the Word of God gives us a filter and understanding of how to interpret what's going on around us. And we apply that to history. We apply it to politics. We bring it to bear in our homeschool curriculum provided by generations.org. And we're not shy to make it known to everybody that we use a biblical worldview filter by which to interpret, by which to determine whether this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. Now, the world has their filter as well, so don't get the idea that the rest of the schools out there are neutral when it comes to the worldview filter they use. We're all biased, and as Bill Jack likes to say, it's just a matter of whether you've got the right bias by which to be biased by. And now, we're going to go to some of the international stories on this edition. Hungary's President Viktor Orban met with Donald Trump over the weekend at President's Mar-a-Lago complex down in Florida, and the liberal media is just up in arms over this, calling the Hungarian leader a dictator, a despot, an autocrat, and an authoritarian. And that, well, they're assuming Donald Trump is cut out of the same cloth, quote unquote, and he will be something of a dictator, a despot, an autocrat, and an authoritarian. So this rumor came about, I think, way back in December, if I'm not mistaken, and then they're just carrying it through into the 2024 election cycle.
There is one man named Gabor Scheiring, who is a former member of the Hungarian Parliament for the Green Party, which should give you a little sense of his background between 2010 and 2014. And he wrote a piece for a website called theconversation.com, critical of Donald Trump, as are many liberals in America. He's now an academic in America, of this comment that he said jokingly. This is what the former Hungarian parliamentarian wrote. Republicans in the United States have followed a similar trajectory with their support, similar to Orban, of Trump as his rhetoric grows more authoritarian. Trump says if he wins the election, he wants to be a, quote, dictator, end quote, for one day. But it was clearly a joke. Here is the actual 45-second clip from a fairly recent, I guess in the last month or two, conversation that Sean Hannity had with Donald Trump about what would happen on the first day of office.
Under no circumstances, you are promising America tonight, you would never abuse power as retribution against anybody.
Except for day one.
Except
for? He's going crazy. Except for day one.
Meaning?
I want to close the border and I want to drill.
That's not. That's not.
Oh, no.
That's not retribution.
I'm going to be, you know, he keeps. We love this guy. He says, you're not going to be a dictator, are you? I said, no. Other than day one, we're closing the border and we're drilling. After that, I'm not a dictator.
That sounds to me like you're going back to the policies when you were president.
All right, so that was the conversation. And apparently on the other conversation, the liberals were pretty up in arms about the Republican nominee for President of the United States taking up some authoritarian position. But I think what he wants to do is just close the border and drill for gas and oil. I think that's the issue, right?
Yeah. I mean, he's talking about the two big issues of the day, that is to redefine our sovereignty, to close the border. We've already had 8 million illegals cross the border since Joe Biden has been in office, which is just shocking. And it is putting a huge strain on the social nets that are out there and a huge burden on the taxpayers, as we've articulated. And the second issue being the importance of American independence, energy independence. If we don't have that, then we rely on other countries for it, and we're at their mercy. And so he's just basically saying in a jesting way, I'll be a dictator by closing the border in one day, and I'm going to drill, baby, drill the first day, and we're going to become energy independent in one day. No one should have taken that seriously, but a lot of these leftists looking for something that they can grab onto, grabbed onto that, and it's just laughable. When you look at Viktor Orban, as you did, you analyzed what he has done since he's been in office. This is something that we should all cheer. He said that, you know, they prohibit the promotion of transgenderism or homosexuality to minors, legislation that Orban signed in 2021. He requires that before a woman aborts her baby, she has to at least listen to the heartbeat of the child. They've nixed all in.
That doesn't sound like an autocrat to
me.
That doesn't sound like a dictator. You know, Chris, I think it's important for our listeners and all of us to speak honestly, to consider propaganda carefully, and consider the definition of words. That's so essential, Adam. The definition of an autocrat is a ruler with absolute power. A despot is a ruler with absolute power who is cruel. A dictator is a ruler who's obtained power by force. So far, that hasn't happened in the U.S. of A.
Well, and it hasn't happened with Orban either.
I can't think it's going to happen in the year 2024 either. Orban was elected by a vote of 54-34 back in 2022. And no, as far as I know, nobody has questioned the vote. I mean, my guess is they've done a better job with their vote than we did with ours. But, you know, I mean, it's still a vote.
Well, he's been in there since 2010, but his actual party was reelected to a fourth term in 2022. Plus, you pointed out that the Hungarian government has also nixed all income taxes for mothers under 30 and mothers having four or more children. Has it had an impact on the birth rate? Absolutely. The birth rate since 2010, where it was 1.25, is now 1.55, and it's also been a blessing to the economy as the gross domestic product per capita increased from $14,000 to $18,000 over the last 14 years.
So far, I'm not seeing an autocrat and a dictator.
No.
You know, on this list, as I did research. And, you know, most of this research is available at Wikipedia. I mean, you know, it's not hard to find it. Nowhere do we find that this guy is an autocrat. But, hey, he's got some strange bedfellows. And we're going to talk about that next on Generations. Russia, China, what's going on with this? That next. Stay with us, friends. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus with me. We've seen it, folks. God is working in the hearts of dads and sons, and he's turning the hearts of fathers back to the sons, and the hearts of sons back to the fathers, and turning us all back to God. That's what we're looking for, and that's the theme of the Father-Son Retreat we've been sponsoring out here in the mountains of Colorado for the last 20 years, and I've been part of this for all this time. Now, God has done amazing things through the years. Well, I've seen it. 350 dads and sons getting into God's Word together. Nothing like it. Camaraderie, brothers on brothers, it's a band of brothers coming together, powerful talks, prayer, father-son walks and talks, meaningful engagement. It's almost going without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. And hey, we don't get enough time out in God's nature playing games and going for hikes in God's fresh air. And we don't get quite enough time in God's Word either. So don't miss this year's Father-Son Retreats this August in the Colorado Rockies up in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. Check it out at coloradofathersun.com and register today and be one of the first 125 people to sign up and save $100 per father and son. Secure your spot with the biggest discount available right now at coloradofathersun.com. And we're back on Generations. Kevin Swanson, Adam McManus, your hosts on this edition. And today, coming to matters of state, and the question I want to ask is, whose side are you on in these conflicts? Well, it turns out Hungary is a fairly conservative on social issues, conservative on economic issues as well. We didn't mention the fact that they are sometimes cutting taxes. Their GDP per capita increased, what, from $14,000 to $18,000 per year, per person since 2010. So their economy's been on this upswing. Their birth rate, I think you mentioned, is better than ever. But it turns out that Hungary is Russia's closest ally in the EU and nestles up closer to Russia than Ukraine in the present conflict. And two-thirds of Polish folks want increased sanctions on Russia, while fewer than 1 in 10 Hungarians agree with that, per a Pew Research survey that was done apparently most recently. So what we find is that Hungary is closer to Russia than it is to Ukraine in this conflict. And China is also Hungary's largest foreign investor, at least according to this one study. Orbán wants more after signing Beijing's Belt and Road Initiative, China's global infrastructure investment project. The country has become a hub for Chinese electric vehicle and battery production, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they're, you know, close to China when it comes to some of the economic exchanges. Not that America hasn't, you know, done business with China. We do. But closer to Russia. And evidently, this is quite a difference with Poland and some of the other Eastern European countries. So, wow, how does one proceed when it comes to matters of state? It's a good question. Whose side are we on in the various conflicts? Now, it turns out that George Washington encouraged us to minimize foreign alliances. So I get that. But think about World War II for just a moment. And I go back into history because I think history helps us to gain perspective on questions like this. And remember that Russia and the United States were buddies in World War II. You may remember Joseph Stalin and Franklin Delano Roosevelt sitting together, you know, I think one with a cigar, the other in the wheelchair. You remember the pictures. So, yeah, strange bedfellows. Are these arrangements fairly arbitrary, or there is some kind of a real moral basis for it?
By the way, I'm looking at the picture. The picture did not have him in the wheelchair. It had him in a regular chair. I'm sure he was moved there moments before the shot was taken. It was the big three. It wasn't just FDR and Joseph Stalin. Winston Churchill was there. It was at the Yalta Conference, February 1945.
Right, yeah, Churchill in there. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, number one, there's something to be said for the fact that everybody's evil. So I think as a good Christian theologian, as we look at the nature of man, you have to say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and a balance of powers is helpful. Now, there may be so few Christians as a percentage of the population in Hungary, China, Russia, even the United States, perhaps, that, wow, maybe we just need to be sure that there's a balance of powers, not just within a single nation, but also between nations. So the balance of powers is not always a bad idea. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, but secondly, some nations are sometimes better than other nations. And I think we can say that, just as we can say that some of the Old Testament kings did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and there were some Old Testament kings that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So I think it's appropriate to distinguish between good and bad. By the way, I do this when it comes to presidents of the United States in our curriculum, America and God's Providence.
Good for you.
I take sides in history.
Yes.
And I think it's appropriate to do so. Now, some are better than others. I get that. Some of the good guys are better than others of the good guys. Some of the bad guys are worse than other bad guys. And you get that throughout the Kings and Chronicles, right? I mean, you think of Ahab, what are you thinking? You think of Manasseh, what are you thinking? You think of these are the absolute worst kings. But of course, Manasseh eventually repented, it turned out, and then God reinstalled him as king. But some nations are better than other nations. I think that's appropriate to say that. Now, before World War II, Germany was one of the most pro-homosexual, pro-eugenics, pro-racist nations in the world. And I would say, and I think this is appropriate to say so, if you've read their materials, if you've read the quotes, I think you could say this, that they were more pro-homosexual, pro-eugenics, and pro-racist than America. World War II, Japan, just before World War II, Japan had brought Herbert Spencer into the country. 33 translations of Spencer's work on social evolution made available in Japan. Probably the most popular, most translated Western author for the Japanese consumption, at least for the Japanese academics. And wow, Herbert Spencer was, you know, the eugenicist, the social evolutionist of the day. And his stuff was extremely popular. And if you read quotes from the Kaiser, even before Adolf Hitler shows up, you find Germany had a problem. Study the Kaiser's cabinet. The Kaiser argued for the supremacy of the German race. Study the state of Berlin in the 1920s, 1930s. Extreme evil had descended upon that country. Evolution worked very strongly in Germany. Hitler argued that, quote, what was right for apes must be even more applicable to men, quote unquote. An April 8th, 1941 entry, Goebbels wrote this in his diary, Hitler hates Christianity because it has crippled all that is noble in humanity. That is, the might makes right. Philosophy was utterly contradicted by Jesus Christ, and that was what Hitler found to be so abominable about Christianity. Very interesting. Another historian, Bullock, wrote, in Hitler's eyes, Christianity was a religion fit only for slaves. He detested its ethics, in particular, its teaching, he declared, was a rebellion against the natural law of selection by struggle and the survival of the fittest, quote unquote. So these quotes, very accessible everywhere. Bottom line is Germany was a cesspool of evolution, homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera. It had pretty much abandoned the Christian faith. Now, granted, some were still attending church, but remember, 70% of the SS had abandoned church membership, 70%. As far as the state of the German church was concerned, remember, the conservatives were neo-Orthodox, extremely compromised. Most evangelicals today, most conservative Christians today in America would consider neo-Orthodoxy to be another form of apostasy, the abandonment of the true Christian faith. And that those were the conservatives among the German church in the 1930s. Well, America was quite different. Now, I'm contrasting Germany and America. America was quite different. America had J. Gresham Machen and his book on liberalism. Fundamentalists also showed up in the 1930s. The creation movement was just getting started. Remember, by the 1920s, we had won the monkey trial, the Scopes trial. Now, that wasn't a total win because eventually we began to lose, you know, but by the 1930s, 1940s, the creation movement had just getting started. Evangelist Billy Graham was just getting started in the 1940s with Youth for Christ. And the National Association of Evangelicals formed in 1942. Fuller Theological Seminary, 1947. Bill Bright's Campus Crusade, 1951. So this was the beginning of the influx of a conservative evangelicalism in America. And Germany did not have this. Germany was not blessed with this. Now, America was somewhat racist and pro-eugenics in the 1920s, 1930s, especially with Woodrow Wilson. But you get to Calvin Coolidge, he pushed against it. He got rid of the discrimination between the blacks and whites in the bureaucracy in the 1920s. But of course, it was still popular among the Roosevelts of the day and the Woodrow Wilsons of the liberals tended to be more pro-evolution than the conservatives in America. But America was much less pro-evolution than Germany, much less racist than Germany during these years. And I think there was some common grace left in America in the 1940s. So I would agree that America was on the side of Christian ethics, much more so than Germany and Japan by 1940. Russia, as I see it, was more of a Johnny-come-lately to the Allied powers, and only because Russia was an age-old enemy of Germany, so that's why, you know, he joined the party with Winston Churchill and FDR and formed the Allies. So that's just a little history. You can get it in American God's Providence, our course book on American history from a distinctively Christian worldview perspective. I highly recommend the resource. But I guess the question for us is, what do we do? Is America more righteous than Russia or Ukraine? Whose side are we on? So those sorts of questions, I think, you know, occur to folks as we consider Trump. Is Trump closer to Russia than he is to Ukraine? People are asking those questions. Certainly Hungary is closer to Russia than they would be to Ukraine. At least that's what appears to be the case. So these are the sorts of questions that people are asking, Adam.
Let's keep in mind that Hungary, to their great credit, is, to my knowledge, the only country in the world that has devoted an entire cabinet position to overseeing help of Christians that are being persecuted around the world. It's called their Hungry Helps Program.
That's right.
And they've got a gentleman Tristan Ozbej, the Hungarian Secretary of State for the Aid of Persecuted Christians. This was established fairly recently in 2017, the first ever governmental department dedicated, as I said, to serving persecuted Christians. They have engaged in over 300 faith-based humanitarian projects in 50 countries. And this is what the Hungarian Secretary of State, Ozbej, said about it. We are trying to, quote, implement the social teachings of the Bible, end quote. There's a lot to celebrate there. The affirmation that Donald Trump, who is now the Republican nominee, as we look toward the rematch with Joe Biden in November of 2024, as they're trying to cast aspersions on Donald Trump because of his association with Viktor Orban, the president of Hungary, you know, outside of these Chinese investments, which I was not aware of until you brought them to my attention just today, on issues of social policy, from abortion to not promoting transgenderism or homosexuality to minors, to their advocacy for helping the persecuted Christians around the world. I hope Donald Trump takes a page from Viktor Orban. Now, related to Russia and China, that's a different discussion. But in terms of the policies that you described in a recent Worldview newscast, I'm all on board with Viktor Orban.
Okay, well, all that to say, friends, I think there are points at which you can say, hey, I agree with these policies of this particular president of this particular nation. But there are points at which you don't have to make a call as to whether you would align yourself with this nation or that nation in a particular conflict. And this is the point I think I want to leave us with today. We're often pressed to join sides, but do you have to? That's the question. We as Christians don't have to call one side as more evil than the other. Okay, there's the rapist and the serial killer. Whose side are you on? Well, can I just say, I'm not on either side. Can I say that? Is that okay if I opt out of that decision? The guy who killed 20 million Armenians or the guy who killed 30 million Ukrainians, who am I going to vote for? Whose side am I on? Can I just simply say, neither? That's all I'm saying. Can I opt out of this one? I guess that's my question.
Right.
While there may be a few God-fearing Christians in either country, and it's true, there are churches in both countries. There are godly Baptists, godly Pentecostals, Lutherans in both countries. Praise God. But while there may be a few God-fearing Christians in either country, is it possible that there are so few Christians and so little Christian influence and such perverted institutions that you just don't have to make a call? For example, let me just throw out a few things. Taiwan is more pro-homosexual than communist China. Ukraine is more pro-homosexual than Russia at this point. Israel is most pro-homosexual country in the Middle East at this point. Yet the Muslim countries have been the cesspool from which terrorism has spread over the world. Communist China persecutes Christians. And Russia, well, they haven't done very well with a lot of things. Ton of issues. So in Old Testament Israel, by the way, was constantly pressed to join the side of Egypt or join the side of Babylon or Assyria. We find this in history. I'm working on preparing the world for Jesus, our world history course from ninth grade. And, you find in Old Testament history that Israel was forced or sometimes pressed towards joining the side of Egypt. Egypt was always trying to pit them against Nebuchadnezzar, against Jeremiah's warnings, by the way. But in the end, God did not want them to join the other side. God just wanted them to rely upon himself. That was the lesson to draw from Old Testament Israel. Paul concludes and has to conclude about Jews and Gentiles as Israel was heading to AD 70 and the Roman Empire was heading to AD 470. And so here's Paul writing in roughly 56 AD as Israel is heading towards AD 70, Roman Empire is heading to AD 470, which is the fall of Rome. So Paul concludes about both the Jews and Gentiles after Romans 1 and 2. He says this in Romans 3, what then, are we better than they? That is, are we Jews better than the Romans or the Greeks? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is None who does good, no, not one. Their throat an open sepulcher, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's where he comes to, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's where he goes in this discussion, Romans 3, and all the way through chapter 6. Well, that's the message. The message is we're all messed up. We all need the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we so hope that the mission work, the church work that's going on in Israel or that's going on in Ukraine or Russia or anywhere else in the world is going to be increasingly effective as men, women, and children are taught the gospel of Jesus Christ to follow Jesus and to do the things he's commanded.
Matthew 28.
That's right, to obey the things he's commanded and to apply his word to every area of life. And we just hope that happens more and more in Hungary and Russia and Ukraine and everywhere around the world. I guess that's the message here.
Not a bad one to conclude with.
And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. You can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@generations.org. If you have any things to add, any questions, any issues that we need to take up on this broadcast, just email us at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.